John chapter 6. If you'd also pick up Luke 22. John chapter 6, Luke 22. As a pastor, there are a few things that you remember through your years of service that stick out, that are difficult. I remember preaching my mother's funeral. That was difficult. She would have had it no other way. I would have had it no other way. But it wasn't easy. I knew this morning, stepping into the pulpit would be a little bit of a challenge. I know my dear friend would have it no other way, though. So, although at times it may be a little difficult, I'm going to do as I believe God and my friend expects me to do. I think of Ezekiel. Remember when God took Ezekiel's wife? He told Ezekiel just moments later, he said, "Now go, Ezekiel, go preach my word to the people of Israel." And his wife had just passed. And God expects his word to be proclaimed. He expects us to share those promises we stand upon. Amen. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be saddened. I'm sure all of you have a very dear friend. Brother Roger was probably at this point in time one of the, if not the best friend I have in the world. But my friend is doing fine this morning. We'll get through. John chapter 6, if you stand with me this morning. John chapter 6. Obviously, this is what the Lord laid upon my heart well before the news this morning. So I'm going to stay with that which God laid upon my heart. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 57. Are you there with me this morning? The Bible says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Obviously, he's speaking of himself, and his word is the bread of life. Amen. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it murmured at it, and he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What in if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" Verses that we're learning in Sunday school and memorization. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, where are we going to run to? God, where are we going to go?' It's a place of peace. When you get to the point in your life, if you have yet arrived, or the one day in which you will arrive, where you have nothing left but Jesus. Just in a conversation this week, speaking with an individual, I said the contentment that you realize and you understand when you get so far out into the water that you totally and absolutely understand and recognize if he lets go, you'll drown. Flip to Luke chapter 22. Those are powerful words by Peter. Powerful understanding. One would look at those words. One would look at that statement and say, now there's a man who's been bought in. But if you look at Luke 22, look at verse 56. May I remind you, this is after those words of Peter. In verse 56 of Luke 22, the Bible says, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May I remind you yet once again, this was after. Peter stood up and made those profound words as many walked away. And Jesus Christ looked at the 12 that had followed him throughout his public ministry, and he said, will you also go? Peter, being one of those leaders with that obviously stout personality, perks up and he said, Lord God, where are we going to go? We don't have anything left but you. It's that same but you. Peter's denying in the last moments of Christ's life. Heavenly Father, we pray for a few moments this morning, Lord, that you'd be able to take these passages, Lord God, and marry them together for an application and an understanding. And Lord God, we can apply even to our modern day. And Lord God, as specific Christians and individuals, Lord God, maybe measuring or evaluating our dedication to you. And Father, we can use this as a barometer of that measure. That, Lord God, your spirit and only your spirit would challenge the status in which we stand. And that, Lord God, you'd be glorified and your work would be done in our hearts this very moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, Christianity is a convenience to far too many today. Due to the fact that we live in a day and an age of little or no commitment to anything, we fail to stand by a commitment unless it's a convenient commitment. Unless it's easy to obtain. Working at things that are worthwhile has unfortunately become a fleeting measure. I think back of our housing crisis that began in 2008 and lasted or progressed through until 2010, 2011. The housing market was in shambles and the debacle of had forced home prices into the tank. There were some folks that were simply walking away from their mortgages. I remember this specifically, and it had such an impact in the manner of character. Not because they had no means to pay. Not because they had lost their job or were in a well-off start, if you will, of literal bankruptcy. For some, I would even venture to say many, it wasn't because they were in financial ruins, but because their home had no longer held its value. The worth of the amount in which they owed was more than their home was worth. So their solution was just quit paying the mortgage and walk away. Because why should I pay for something that's not worth what I'm paying for it? And I remember thinking to myself, when that response was given, why should I pay for something that's not worth the amount of money now that I am paying for it? The thought came quickly, simple. Because you made a commitment. Amen. I mean, I hear people talk about a mess that they have themselves in financially, and their solution is bankruptcy. Folks, I'm not uninformed enough to think that there is never a time when bankruptcy is the only way out of a financial jam. But why do we strive so hard to provide a pass from out of our responsibilities simply because we're too foolish to be proper stewards of our monies? Amen. It's not the bank's fault that an individual doesn't control their money, right? It's not a financial institution's fault or reason that an individual charges too much. So why is it the bank and the institution or the financing institution's responsibility to hold the note? Because we don't have enough character to fulfill our commitments. Where's that mentality come from? Again, it's not the bank's fault that their home is no longer worth what they paid for it. Their solution is just walk away. But what about the commitment you made? Doesn't that make a difference? Doesn't that mean anything? I mean, I don't like it either, but it does not change my commitment to a point where it should override my character. You hear what I said? I said, when we run into these kind of difficulties, it does not change my commitment, nor should it override my character. Marriage is commitment. We spoke a little of it last night. Enjoyable time, by the way. If you weren't able to be with us, I pray next year you would. But a commitment does not get backed up on just because, you know, things have not worked out as I've planned. That's the day and age of modern thinking. We sat in a room last night where the majority of the couples there last evening had 25 to 30 plus years invested in each other. That's a commitment. One of the very first things, Miss Judy, that I counsel with when I do premarital counseling is I help couples understand that, listen, this isn't love will accomplish everything. All we need is love. No, friend, you need more than love if you're going to step into a marriage. You need a commitment. Amen. It's no longer an emotion. You're committing yourself to another individual till death do you part. That's not a statement of convenience as long as everything works out well. It's a commitment come what may. I mean, life is full of ups and downs. Why is it when the downs come, I simply choose not to deal with those and I want to be coddled while I force someone else to fix my problem? Worse than that, I simply walk away from the commitment because, listen, I'm not happy anymore. Is that the measure? whether or not I'm happy anymore. Well, I'm just no longer in love with that person. What was the reason of that? Who allowed that to die through the years? Amen. You see, my commitment is no longer important. It's all about me and my happiness. And friend, I'm here to tell you that if you have that line of thinking, that's ungodly. I said it's ungodly. Your happiness should not be the ultimate barometer of what you do in your character. Amen. A lot of things I do that I don't like to do, but I do them because it is that which I am supposed to do. Amen. I mean, this mentality in shallow Christianity is the very reason we have such few true Christians nowadays in our churches, and may I even say anywhere else for that matter. They say things like, well, I'm committed to Christ, when in reality, I'm no more committed than beyond my convenience. As long as this Christianity thing works for me. What if Christ would have had that attitude when he went to the cross? We'd all be on our way to hell. Amen. I mean, here's what convenient Christianity is. If I'm being obedient to the word of God, that means that I can get something that benefits me in a specific and identifiable way without much investment. And if I can't get my prayers answered according to my wants, well then, I'm out. But the first moment I need to display the Lord that I'm all in, because I can't get what I want, I cave. Friend, that's not what Christianity is. Now, you've heard me state a number of times throughout the past year. Friend, Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is not what I think. Christianity is who I am. Amen. Christianity is not a description or a noun. Christianity is a verb. It's an action. I can be a saved again, born again believer of the living God. And watch this, not be a Christian. You say, well, no, preacher, wait a minute. What are you talking about? You know, it means I'm a Christian when I'm saved. No, it means I'm saved. You know what Christianity is? It's a way of life. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Not because that's who they were labeled. No, they were labeled because of what they did. They lived the ways of Christ. Hence what Christianity is. Do I live the ways of Christ? Do I display Jesus Christ? Do I emulate Jesus Christ? That's an action, friend. That's what Christianity is. It's not necessarily what I think, it's what I do. Amen. I mean, that's exactly what we see Peter do here in the text verses this morning that we have read. In John chapter 6, when Jesus is explaining to a crowd of people that they cannot have their lives to simply live as they choose, that if they were willing to make the commitment to the Son of the living God, they could then have the blessings of eternal life and even life more abundantly. But if you'd look with me at our first text scripture this morning in John chapter 6, you see that few were willing to make that commitment. We see it in verse 64, Jesus literally tells them, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, when they realized that there was a commitment involved in their decision, the Bible says that many of his disciples or followers, if you will, left him and they walked no more with him. Why? Because it was about to cost them something. If there has been one major trend, if we can call it that, that we see happening among the so-called children of God, it is this. Few people of our modern day are willing to commit, I mean truly sell out mind, body, and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a status of convenience. If I'm getting something from it, if it's benefiting me, I'm all in. But when things become difficult or something doesn't necessarily go my way or something takes place that's out of my control or something takes place that I do not understand, well, then I'm ready to throw up my hands and quit. Friend, that's not a commitment. That's giving up. Amen? The Bible says in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Friend, that's a commitment. Now some say, well, yeah, I do that, preacher. To which I many times have to find myself respond, no, many simply do that according to their benefits, not their commitment. You see, when the benefits run out, so does the so-called commitment. That's the modern way of thinking. That's the modern church movement. See, I can have God any way I want him, as long as it's convenient for me. I'll give you an example. I've used the illustration often, but I'll probably continue to use it. September 11th, 2001. A day that will live in infamy. In the United States. The first following days after the tragedy that would take nearly 3,000 American lives in the largest preemptive, non-provoked attack in American history. And listen, everybody needed God. You remember? Everybody needed God. You remember the pleas? Pray for the families. Pray for the country. Pray for our resolve. Pray. God help us, we need you now, Lord. Brethren, God is not part of some standby reserve unit that is ready to rush into action at our first beck and call when we realize our defense lines have been overrun. If you give me liberty, I'd like to repeat that again. I said, God is not part of some standby reserve unit that is ready to rush into action at our first beck and call when we realize our defense lines have been overrun. That's not commitment to the Savior who hath died for us. That's trying to use him for his resources. Those resources are not there for us to reach out to when we're exhausted or we have exhausted every other option. They're supposed to be the first line of defense. They are attributes of God Almighty that wants to hide you in the shelter of his care while you enjoy the protection of that hedge while he protects the wall. It's supposed to be a constant, a consistent. Why? Because I've made a commitment. That, folks, is the difference between a conscientious commitment and a callous convenience. God is not a callous convenience for us that I can kind of reach out and grab a hold of and utilize and use for what his attributes are when I need them. When I don't need them, and I'm all about me. I'd like to share a very simple thought with you this morning. I've titled just that. Conscientious commitment or callous convenience? We see it all around us. I would hope that we are not participants in it. Why do we always wait until our marriage is falling apart? Why do I wait until my mother or my father is dying of cancer? Why do I wait until my child was in a horrific car accident and hanging on for life? where my life is in financial ruins and now I'm willing to search for some answers to change my circumstances. Why do we wait? Why does it take that? But far too many find themselves in a likeness of a lack of full-pledged commitment. And I'd like to give just a few things to think about from Scripture that will hopefully challenge all of us a little bit concerning where our measure is in a certain area. The first thing that came to mind when I began to try to develop this and articulate it is God's gifts granted. God's gifts granted. Look with me in our text Scripture in John chapter 6 and verse 64. Are you still there this morning? Bible says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You notice there that the access to the Son of God is granted solely by the Father. You see, when it boils right down to it, we give ourselves far too much credit. We think that our lives and all that circulates around our lives is that which is diametrically the only important thing that really matters. We feel we are the one who determines ultimately what will take place in our lives right up to the point in time something that is out of our control happens. Then reality sets in. Hey, I enjoyed fellowship with my friend. I wasn't quite ready for him to depart yet. But it's out of my control. I didn't have an input. And God didn't make a phone call last night and say, preacher, listen to me. Here's what I'm thinking. Are you all right with it? Of course, then are the times that I expect God to be at my beck and needful call when things don't go my way. Ladies and gentlemen, do you even see the secular humanistic way that is evolving in this whole thing? We are losing, I don't mean we, I mean collectively, we are losing the reverence for God. God. Do you understand? Everything God does for and with me is a blessing. I didn't earn any of it. And he certainly doesn't have to give it. He certainly doesn't owe it to me. I mean, right on down to think about this. You, friend, don't even choose when you get saved. Amen. It's not a Calvinistic statement. If you believe what the Word of God says, that the Holy Spirit of God beckons the soul or calls the soul unto salvation, then you would also then theologically understand that we're not the ones who choose when we get saved. God sends His Spirit, or His Spirit comes and convicts my heart of the status of eternal damnation, and all I have to do is say yes. I don't choose when it happens. I just choose whether or not I'm going to participate in it when it happens. Amen. But you see, most humanistic thinking nowadays say, well, you know, listen, next Thursday at, let's say, 1:47 in the afternoon, I'm going to pray to Jesus to save my soul. You say that's crazy. But the manner in which we deal with God anymore many times almost displays that. Do you believe that the Spirit of God is necessary for a man's salvation, for a woman's salvation? I mean, if the Spirit of God doesn't call, who is it we're responding to? This is a very important theological position. But you see, our humanistic secular mentality and ways have literally removed it from theology. Our personal desires and priorities are very small in the greater scheme of things in life, and therefore ought to be seen as such in comparison to heavenly and eternal things of God. But unfortunately, many times my wants and my happiness is such a priority in everyday life that I find myself so caught up in my schedule and my needs and my intention and my thoughts. But the only thing wrong with that is the Word of God says to them to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. The way of life. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not obligated to bless me. God's not even obligated to love me. And for many of you who know, I'm not very lovable at times. God didn't have to love me. But folks, we must get out of this mindset that is telling me I can have God any way I want Him. I take the benefits that are helpful to me and I throw away the responsibilities that are not. That's not faith. That's not Christianity. That's not living for Jesus. Watch this. That's not committed. That's a callous convenience, is what that is. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, as we see here in verse 65 this morning. God's gifts are granted by Him alone. But not only do we see God's gifts are granted, but genuine gestures are graphical. What did you just say? I said genuine gestures are graphical. Allow me to explain. Do you see what these people did once they understood that following Christ was going to cost them something? There was commitment involved in walking with him. According to verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Their gestures were graphical, folks. In other words, their actions spoke much louder than their words. Their words said, "We're all in, Lord." But their actions, once they realized it was going to cost them something, turned back. Sir? Ma'am? Everybody knows it. Our actions speak louder than our words, do they not? I mean, it's 3 times a week, really. Too much to ask to attend church. Some time ago, I was out on visits and I was having this conversation with an individual. And they said, "Well, I don't quite get why you have church 3 times a week. And they were of the modern ideas and thoughts. They said, "Well, I guess it's just because it's not convenient for people to make it at certain times, so you do it at different times, multiple times." I said, "No, that's not why we have church multiple times a week." They said, "Well, then why do you have church multiple times a week?" I said, "Because each service has a specific purpose." I began to explain to them the specific purposes that each and every individual service has. They literally stood dumbfounded. "Really? So you're not doing just the same service over and over again?" I said, "Oh, positively not." And if I'm hearing you correctly, you address different things with different people for different purposes in each and individual service. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Wow, I never heard that before." What a shame. But you see, whether I participate in each one of them displays or is a gesture of what I actually come to church to get. Because if I'm getting something different in each and every one of them, then there ought to be an initiative, enthusiasm, to come get what it is that I'm going to get for that particular service, right? Or am I just looking for the appeasement of my callous convenience or in my gestures of attendance as I'm showing to the Lord and I say, you know, Lord, I love you. I'm just not quite ready to make a conscientious commitment. Because, you know, that's going to require quite a bit of my time, my schedule, my energy. And I know that there's different things now to achieve. But I'm busy. I got things to do. You see, they're graphical, friend. They are a sketch of my heart. Not shallow words that are never fulfilled. So I've given you God's gifts of granted, and genuine gestures are graphical. And finally, I want your heart this morning as you ponder the gravity of your gratitude as it's displayed in your growth. He said, gravity of your gratitude as it's displayed in your growth. Listen, we all start at the beginning, friend. Amen. We're all unknowledgeable and ignorant at some point in time. Amen. And that's okay. Everyone has to start somewhere. This idea that in a condescending way, you know, I should look down upon somebody who doesn't have the knowledge that I have in Jesus. Good Lord. Doesn't sound like your knowledge has extended very far. Everybody starts at the beginning. Amen? But my growth from that point is determined by the tenacity which I display to learn the things of God. Therefore, making myself available for use in his work. Getting involved in the work of Jesus does not require talent. It requires a willingness to learn. Amen. I've now been doing this, I don't know, better than 2 decades, well better. If you'd have known me 4 decades ago, you'd have knew what I knew. That man will never speak in front of people. Not only was I unable to really speak well in front of people, but I didn't have a lifestyle that anybody listen anyway. But you see, somewhere along the line, Brother Ian, I made a commitment to learn. And God said, I can do something with that. Let me show you what I can teach you. See, I can say I want to preach. Here, teach me. I want to lead this ministry and be in charge of that work. But friend, listen, that doesn't necessarily grow me. It shows a desire to act my desires to please him, but I'm willing to invest in the growth that means to fulfill those desires and gestures. Take the ministry of pastoring. Many of you know this is a pet peeve with me. But it's more than a pet peeve because, listen, it's based on this very understanding. Nobody prepares for the ministry anymore. There's men throughout our nation that are standing behind sacred desks this morning that got an itch one day to preach. That bothers me. As a man who spent many years preparing to do what I'm doing this morning, it bothers me. See, I learned and I understood one day if I'm going to teach the Word of God, listen to me, Here's a novel thought. I must be first willing to learn the Word of God. You see, if I'm unwilling to learn the Word of God, all I'm doing is teaching my opinion on the Word of God, right? So there has to be a fulfillment of preparation to learn the Word of God if you're going to truly teach the Word of God. Amen. But you see, teaching the Word of God comes at a cost. What is the cost? Many hours of preparation, many hours of learning, many hours of absorption in what it is that it's saying, so we have the ability to teach it. Everybody wants the position to teach. But what has ever happened to the commitment to first learn so we can teach? I must be willing to live my life fulfilling the very things that God is promoting in me. Nobody is willing to learn from or follow a hypocrite. At least it used to be that way. Now many live the way that they choose to live. And they want to talk about the grace of God, how it extends. Yes, God is graceful, friend. But not when we make a mockery of the grace. Amen. Brother, I remember in what I would like to remember as a former life. And praise be to God and the shame of me then, but I was not always the man that I am now. And I remember many times in very, very inappropriate situations and times, I would try to explain the gospel to somebody. You know, Brother Ian, I never once led an individual to the Lord while I sat with a bottle of whiskey in my hand. Never once. There was never one time, Brother Hunter, where God used me to display His goodness and how and what life can be with Him when I was at a drug-craved party. Not once. And there were times where I was foolish enough to sit down and tell people. You know, it just happened in conversation. And never once did God choose to use me in that situation. Why? Because how much impact am I going to have, Brother Josh, if I'm sitting there participating in the same thing that I'm trying to explain to them that they don't not need to be participating in? We call it hypocrisy. Let me tell you what it is. It's ineffective. Amen. Why? Because how can you share how essential it is, how beneficial it is, how much of a blessing it is to be committed to something that you yourself in your actions can't display a commitment to? I hear people a lot of times they say, well, you know, I'd invite so-and-so to church, but I myself don't go all the time. Oh, okay. So let's just settle into that comfortability and convenience rather than challenging myself and saying, you know what, I'm going to invite so-and-so and I better make sure that I'm in the pew because they might just walk in. Amen. You see, one's a commitment. The other one is just nothing but convenience. And if it won't work for me to be conveniently there, well, then I just won't tell anybody else to come. Do you understand the mentality that is overtaking us for our commitment for Christ? I mean, these are simply examples of displaying the gravity of gratitude for a Savior who died for us so I can be used to Him or for Him and from Him to bring glory to Him. Well, let me show you this quick and I'm all finished. Okay? Look at Peter's response when Christ asked if they would also go away in verse 68. Peter perks up and he says, whoa, 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 Nelly. What do you mean, Lord, are we going to? Where are we going to go? I mean, we understand that you have the words of eternal life. We've got nowhere else to go. Why would we ever do that? But now if you flip back to the second portion of our text this morning that I asked you to turn to, we see that although Peter was willing to make such a statement in words, Peter was still hanging on to too much self to commit totally. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 56. Are you there? But a certain maid beheld him, sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also is with him. Nope, that wasn't me. After a little while, another saw him and said, listen, we know it's you. He said, why don't you get away from me, man? I'm telling you, it ain't me. About an hour passes. Another walking by says, listen, I've seen you before, and where I seen you was with him. And Peter says, listen, how many times do I have to stink and tell you? It wasn't me. And the chicken sounds off. And Peter says, I remember him just telling me about this. And you know, what I've just done is a far cry from me looking at him in the eye and saying, where are we going to run to? Because now I'm trying. Amen. Well, Peter just wasn't saved. Oh, I would beg to differ with you. Peter had surrendered a great deal, everything of his life, by this point in time. Peter had given up fishing. Peter had walked with him for 3.5 years. Peter was one of the inner three. Peter had learned, grown, and understood the Lord Jesus Christ like few ever before him. But he was still hanging on to something that wouldn't let go. You know what it was? That final true commitment that says, Lord God Almighty, I need to get to a point where you finally get it all. And Peter knew and understood at that moment that he hadn't reached that yet. He hadn't grown to that yet. The Bible says he went out and wept. Folks, that was a display of the inner gravity of his gratitude. You see, his actions weren't nearly as grateful as his words were. Is that right? He had not yet grown to the place of public chastisement for his Lord. Have you? You know, when the whole group appears, we're talking about things that you shouldn't be participating in, but you don't have the stamina or the willpower to stand up and say, nah, I don't belong there. Brother Zach, I love Harley-Davidsons and enjoy mine. Blessed by it. I've always wanted to go to Sturgis. Not the bike week. The place. I hear of the trails that they ride out there. You know, I've been past Mount Rushmore more times than I can count, Brother Swift, but I've never had a chance to go see it. This summer, if everything works out properly, I'm going to go to Sturgis. Not during bike week. You know why? Because I don't belong there during bike week. You know how many friends I have that ride Harleys and say, hey, preacher, listen, we need to take a bike out, a trip out to Sturgis. So I'm going to. When this was proposed to me, that was my response. I'd love to go to Sturgis. I just won't go during bike week. Well, you do understand, Sturgis is about the size of, Arthur. Sturgis is a really little town. The only thing that puts Sturgis on the map are the motorcycles that show up there once a year. They said, you realize there's nothing to see there if you don't go during bike week. I said, oh, but there is. See, because I'm not going there for bike week. I'm going there for all the things that it offers besides. Amen. I want to see Mount Rushmore. I want to ride, what is it, Spearfish Canyon. I want to ride that Devil's Trail they talked about. I love the Badlands. I want to go out and sleep underneath the stars. What's my point? I didn't lose my commitment for Jesus because I want to enjoy something that the world has made ugly. I'm just going to work around it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Too often, too many times, and again, this is not, I'm not expressing this to a personalism this morning. Maybe a cautionary. Because we have an entire world of so-called Christians around us that are engaging in a convenient Christianity. But once the convenience ends, so does their Christianity. And friend, out of love, I'm just here to share it with you. That won't get you anywhere. God's not waiting in reserve to be there at your beckoning call. Now, he might come, but he might not. Amen. Because he's not obligated to. And you hear the terminology often, humanism, humanism, humanism. You know what humanism is in a nutshell? That's my thoughts. That's my intentions. That's my desires. It's my wants. Me, 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 me. And oh yeah, by the way, if something happens that me, me, me can't control, then God will let you in. We need to grow well beyond that. And I pray that you are this morning. And if you are, keep growing. Because this thing's going to keep getting bigger. If you're not careful, you don't grow enough, you're not going to be strong enough to withstand it when it comes. Amen. Conscientious commitment or callous convenience? We talked about God's gifts are granted. We talked about genuine gestures are graphical. We talked about the gravity of my gratitude is displayed in my growth. Let's stand this morning. I know we're few, but God knew. As our piano player makes their way to the piano this morning, we stand for a few moments. Again, this isn't by any means a chastisement. It's not by any means a labeling. There's a challenge this morning. Christianity, friend, is a way of life. It's a commitment. When I said yes to my wife, close to 38 years ago now, I didn't say, well, you know, as long as things stay well, as long as all's good, as long as you don't ever yell at me, you don't ever worry about my feet stinking. We'll stay in this thing. When was the last time you knelt a knee? And you say, Lord God Almighty, thank you for seeing me through and continue to teach me the commitment. Because I'm in this for the long haul with you, Lord. And although there may be some that turn and go, I've got nowhere else to go to. This piano begins to play softly this morning. Because our Christianity ought to be more than just a convenience. It ought to mean more to us than just getting a prayer answered. It ought to be more fulfilling than when I can just maybe do some things that I can get some attention for. It ought to be more than me and about me. See, growth is when it becomes all about Him. And about me doesn't matter. And just because He loves me enough and so much and appreciates what it is that I'm committed to giving and committed to doing, then He allows me to actually watch this, start enjoying it beyond any measure that I ever thought I could. The gravity of my gratitude is displayed in my growth. That's when this thing really gets good. Because now it's not needing to invest time in people. Now I get to invest time in people, and God actually lets me get a glimpse of some of the accomplishment of it. What a blessing. And the neat thing about it is I probably am not even going to see it by volume anywhere near what it's going to be like in the future. One day I might just be able to stand in a judgment seat as God allows the people that He's allowed me to influence and be part of in their work for Christ, in their growth for Christ. Maybe in their salvation with Christ. I get to stand there at the throne of the living God and rejoice in how much He used me. Friend, convenience won't bring that to you. Commitment's the only way you're going to get there. Because it's always easier to say no. So much worthwhile when you grow and you say yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord God, we just ask for your blessing as we dismiss in your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.